Let's please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 19, verse 1, as we start in our study in the book of Ephesians. For the last 12 or so weeks, we've been doing topical studies. But before we went into the topical studies, we were going in chronological order through the Pauline epistles. We studied the book of Acts, and then we looked at the letters that Paul wrote in the sequence that he wrote those letters during the accounts of the book of Acts. And the last letter that we studied was the book of Romans, which is the last letter that Paul wrote before he ends up being imprisoned in Rome. So he writes to the Romans saying, I'm headed your way as soon as I go to Jerusalem. And he goes to Jerusalem, gets arrested by the Romans because of this, you know, he made a stir by preaching Jesus in Jerusalem. He was arrested, spent some time in Israel, a couple of years before he ends up getting sent to Rome because he petitioned to stand before Caesar as a Roman citizen. He says, I want to claim my right to the Supreme Court. You know, he basically appealed to the Supreme Court, which in the day was Caesar. You as a Roman citizen, as a condemned Roman citizen, or any of any crime, you could appeal all the way up to Caesar. So he wanted to do that. So he was brought in chains to Rome. And when he's in Rome under house arrest, waiting to stand before Caesar, he writes letters. And so the Bible shifts now in what are called theologically the epistles of the New Testament, where these are called the prison. The book of Ephesians is called one of the prison epistles. And he wrote the Colossian letter, the letter to Philemon, and the Ephesians were all sent in one batch. You know, he wrote the three letters, sent those out by couriers to go. And then later on, he wrote one more prison epistle called the letter to the Philippians. And then the remaining, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, are the pastoral epistles, which he also wrote from prison, but it was to talk to the church, and so it wasn't to churches per se, but about the pastorship and to Timothy, and so we'll cover those later on too. So I felt like, since it's been a while since we've done the book of Acts, to do a little refresher of Paul's relationship with the Ephesians. And during his second missionary journey, he made a real quick stop at Ephesus on his way home and dropped off Priscilla and Aquila at Ephesus to preach the gospel. There was already a man there named Apollos, and Apollos was preaching. You know, what Priscilla and Aquila found out is Apollos was preaching to the people at Ephesus, you need to repent. There was this John the Baptist that came to Israel, and he was teaching people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so this Apollos guy had taken that message that he had heard from John the Baptist and brought it to Ephesus and was telling people. But he had not yet heard that Jesus had come and died on the cross and resurrected. And so Priscilla and Aquila took him off to the side and they say, Apollos, you know, John the Baptist came to prepare the way for Jesus. Jesus has come and he has died on the cross for the sins of the people and he has risen from the grave. And so Apollos boldly started saying, wow. You know, the message is now the full basket. It's everything. It's repentance and salvation in Jesus Christ. But he took that message back over to Corinth, where he was from. But some of the Ephesians had not yet heard that it's not just repentance. And so in Acts chapter 19, verse 1, as Paul is now on his third missionary journey, he's going to spend more time in Ephesus. He comes, and it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions of Turkey, it's, you know, Ephesus is in the country of Turkey today, regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. John's baptism was repentance. You know, Paul came into Ephesus and he was running into these 12 guys. And they were probably calling themselves Christians because that was the new thing. You know, there was Christianity had been preached. But Paul said, there's something wrong with it. There's something missing with these guys. Did you guys receive the Holy Spirit when you were saved? What's the Holy Spirit? We don't even know. Well, what were you baptized in? When you get totally immersed, the word baptism is totally immersed. When you have completely committed your life to Jesus, you have received everlasting life through the gospel of Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in. And you will change. You know, and people say, if there's no change, there's no Holy Spirit. There is going to be something different about you if you have been touched by the gospel of Jesus Christ and His Spirit has come inside of you. And Paul noticed there's something missing with these guys. What were you baptized into? Well, we repented. Today it would be like so many people that they realize, I got to clean up my life. Can't do drugs forever. So they repent of doing drugs. They repent of lying. They repent of stealing at work. They repent of, you know, drinking to excess and becoming drunk. They repent of running around in immorality because it just isn't going anywhere. And then they want to call themselves a Christian because they go to a church and, you know, hey, just start being good. Just be a good person. We churchgoers, we're good people. Okay, I'll be good people here. I'll go to church. And then people run into true Christians and say, there's something wrong. I mean, have you received the Holy Spirit? You don't seem changed from the inside out. It seems like you're just trying to be a good person. I don't ever hear you talk about Jesus. I don't ever hear you talk about what Jesus did for you to save you from hell and judgment and how you love Him and how you have a hunger for God's love letter. Again, this is God's writing to us. If we love Him, we're going to look at this like we would receive love letters when we're in a distant land and, you know, you're getting letters. When I was on my submarine and the radio men would come down and we go, we got some emails. We had emails in the 70s on the submarine. It was like new technology that we got beamed down and our wives were able to write just a very little bit. And you stick a mast up and bam, comes down a message and everybody waited with bated breath. Did I hear from my wife? And, you know, I didn't throw it off onto the side and say, I'll get to it next week. I read it. I studied it. You know, what did it mean that my son got hurt doing this or that? Is she just keeping me from it? He lost his whole arm or something? Or did he just really just get a bruise or whatever? And you're just studying it and you want to know, what did she mean? That's how we should. See, if you're really saved, there's something about the Holy Spirit inside you calling you to a love relationship with Jesus. We're into John's baptism. We've gone to the 12-step program. We've decided we're going to be done, you know, doing this and that. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. A power came upon them. A power from God. And you know what? The Holy Spirit coming upon us is different than in us. In us is going to change us. Upon us is to give us the power to be a witness for Him. And the upon power can come and go and can come in different ways. But we have to be wanting it. We have to be asking God, I want the power to be your witness. Do you want to be a witness for Jesus? It's not going to come from your own power. It's going to come from God and say, God, I've been walking with you. I love you. I know I'm saved. I know the Holy Spirit's in me and seal me. But could you please give me the power to be bold for you? You know, I was sent a clip by an author of a prophecy book, a friend of mine. This week, and he lives down in Southern California. He sent me a clip of what happened in Hemet, California this week, or recently. In California, there's some Christians that go to a Calvary Chapel down in Hemet. They went and they just go street preaching. They read the Word of God to people, and they decided, you know, there's always a huge line outside of DMV because of how efficient things are run at the DMVs. And they thought, well, just go read some of the book of Romans and tell them about the gospel of Jesus. And so all of a sudden, you know, State Patrol, California Highway Patrol comes up, slaps the cuffs on them, hauls them off to jail. Now, if they were preaching something else, then wouldn't have happened. But because they were preaching Jesus, and they said, what law have I broken? You have broken the law by preaching. And then when he gets him cuffed and in the car, he looks at the other two guys that are taking the videotape and grab the guy's Bible, and he says, are you going to preach? Are you going to preach and go to jail? Or are you going to tell me you're not going to preach and I don't cuff you? And, you know, I look at that and I say, well, I've never done that. I've done a lot of preaching, street preaching, everything else, but I've never sat outside. And would I be willing to be a witness? Would I be willing to be a witness that in this day where they're shutting down, even in this country, this land of, land of the free, home of the brave. Yeah, land of the free, home of the brave. Would I just someday go out on the street if I was led by God, or would I be thinking, they're going to cuff me, throw me in a car? And they didn't even, usually you see them, they hold their head and they kind of make sure they don't hit their head. This guy, just get in the car. I'll send it to you if you email me. It's just kind of amazing. And see, there's a power to be a witness. The word there is martyr. And he wants to give us the power that we are dead to ourselves. We just want God to flow through us. We want to be led by him. If he leads me to do something, I want to do it. I want to glorify his name and be led to be empowered by him. So these men said, oh, you mean it's we can believe in Jesus and be forgiven of sin? We want that. We want to be forgiven of sin. We didn't know. And we just wanted to repent. Because see, you can't be a believer in Jesus Christ unless you first decide to repent of living your own life. Repentance and salvation are hand in hand. Glove in glove. Glove in hand. You cannot become a believer unless you're willing to repent from a life of sin and rebellion against God. And then you have to repent and be a believer, and you're filled with the Spirit and given the power of God as you seek His power. Now the men were about 12 in all, and starting with these 12 men, the city of Ephesus gets turned upside down. As you'll see if you read the rest of the chapter, we're not going to read the whole chapter, verse 8. And he went into the synagogue. Paul went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God and how that kingdom was coming through the Son, Jesus Christ. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So there was people in the synagogue wanting to hear about the God of the Jews. I want to hear about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I want to turn from my pagan, wicked ways as a Gentile, Roman, or Greek. I want to learn about the God of the Jews. And Paul shows up inside the synagogue and he says, you want to learn about the God of the Jews? Well, let me tell you, the God of the Jews tells about a God that was going to send a Messiah, Jesus, to die for the sins of the world. And that happened just recently in Jerusalem. And if you believe in him as your Messiah, you become a child of God. And you don't have to become a Jew to get right with God. You just need to believe in Jesus and you're going to be right with God. And the Jews, the religious people, wanted to shut him down and oppose him and persecute him. And so then Paul took everybody that listened to that message. He created a synagogue split. It's okay to cause a split over the truth. And Paul took a synagogue split and split them off and said, okay, you guys are believers. We're going to learn about Jesus. And then he departed and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus, verse 10. And this continued for 2 years. So he's 2 years in the town of Ephesus that we're going to find out he's writing to in the book of Ephesus. And so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Everybody in all of Asia, meaning Turkey. Why just because he's at Ephesus is everybody hearing about Jesus? Because Ephesus had a main draw. Their draw was they had the temple of Diana of the Ephesians. They had a sex goddess with a huge temple, a huge idol shrine to the sex goddess Diana, great as Diana of the Ephesians, and it drew people from all over the world. It'd be like Las Vegas. Come and, spend your money on the flesh. That's what it was. And so it drew people from everywhere. Those people went off everywhere. And it was a perfect place to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is what he did. Going to verse 19, also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. I taught this at the jail on Thursday. God changes people. They didn't want to go sell their magic books. They didn't want to sell their drugs and their other things. They didn't want it to go destroy other people's lives. Jesus changed their life, and they wanted to burn it because they knew it was from the devil, Satan. They wanted to get rid of the things of the world. So that's what they did. And 50,000 pieces of silver is a lot. Hundreds of thousands of dollars today. And actually, with the price of silver, it's up way, going way up. It's even more than what your Bible says in there. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Why? Because it changed lives. Because of a power that people had. Many people ask, why don't we see it today? There's all kinds of reasons. I don't even want to lay them all out, except that people are not really into repenting. People are not really into a life of service to Jesus. Why? Because the Bible explains, Jesus explained in the parable of the sower, so many people get choked out by the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. And as I look around, I visited my son, and who has two teenage girls, and went to their birthday party and stuff. I just talking with them about their sphere, that teenage sphere of today, I just realized, oh, what a miracle if any kids survive the way this world is. What an amazing thing has happened to our culture and the TV, the media, the texting, the this, the that, everything in the world to keep their minds from having anything to do with thinking about the great wonders of Jesus and what He has done for us. And I just pray, Lord Jesus, help us. And see, without our desire to love the God who loves us, without our desire to say no to all the enticements that are in the world to try and slip us up and stymie our faith in Him and to stymie our walk with Him, if we aren't willing to do that, then we're not going to feel the power of God in us. We're not going to be able to walk with Him. We're not going to have a desire to witness for Him. And that's why Paul, when we get to the book of Ephesians, he spends the first couple chapters just emphasizing to these Ephesians, look at all the wonderful things God has done for you, so that then you can serve Him. So then you can love your wife as Christ loved the church. See, we have to be thinking about what God has done for us, what it is to go to heaven. The more you think about what Jesus did on the cross to send us to heaven, the less you're going to think about Easter egg hunt afterwards. You're not going to be thinking about that stuff. And you don't want your kids to think about it. You want your kids to grow up saying, Jesus died on the cross and rose that we could have life. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Chaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome, which he did. He passed through. He decided to go from Ephesus over into Greece to Macedonia to see the Corinthians, and then he was going to go to Jerusalem and then go to Rome. That's exactly what happened, except not really as he had planned. The reason he ended up getting over to Corinth is because he soon caused a riot in Ephesus, and to keep from being killed by the rioters for all the effect of his preaching in the town, they kicked him out, and he ran over to Macedonia to preach the gospel. Then he went to Jerusalem, where they arrested him, beat him up, arrested him, and then he gets to Rome after a shipwreck that nearly killed everybody, and then gets to Rome, and he's preaching some more by writing the letter to the Ephesians. So turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 17, because he does see them one more time. He says, I'm going to do this. He left Ephesus after 2+ years, as soon as the riot happened that we're going to skip over. You can continue to read that chapter if you want to read about the riot. But then when he comes back from Corinth on his way to Jerusalem, he goes to a town called Miletus, which is just south of Ephesus. And he told other people that were in his traveling party, he says, go and get the pastors from Ephesus. I want to talk to them one more time before I go to Jerusalem. And probably because he was probably warned, don't go up to Ephesus yourself. They'll still want to kill you. And so he tells the pastors, come and see him at Miletus. So from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God, John the Baptist, and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. So So that's what he preached. So what should we be preaching? What should the church be preaching all over this world? We should be preaching, you need to repent. Why? If you don't repent, you're going to live your life serving the things of the world. Well, then what's so bad about that? Because then you die. And then what's so bad about that? You'll be judged by God because you never came to Jesus Christ. You live for the world, you'll die in the world. And Jesus said and warned his time. He said, you will die in your sins. If you don't believe that I have been sent by God, you will die in your sins. Stand before God, still guilty of sin. So you must repent. And then you must have faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you, if you're here and you haven't repented of your rebellion against God, then I'm begging you, repent while there's still time. And then have faith in Jesus Christ. It's not good enough to just repent. You know, I know people, some people teach that, well, when it comes to Easter time, which we just had, we just had Resurrection Sunday last week, give up something for a week. And then you feel good about yourself because you gave up something for a week. How delusional that is. How much of a deception that is. Because then people are led to think, I gave up something for a week, so then when I die, I go to heaven, and I say, remember 2011 on Lent, I gave up chocolate bars. And Jesus is going to say, I died on the cross for your sins. And you think chocolate bars is, you gave up chocolate bars for a week? You should have read the book of Colossians like we sang. It's not by works of righteousness that you've been saved. It's by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians, it says that we are not saved by works. We have been saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. Nobody's going to stand before God and say, I gave up something, so you owe me. Give me the key to the kingdom. Let me in. Jesus taught repentance towards God and in faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ, and all the servants of our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ are doing the same throughout the world, including those people down in Hemet, California, and I so thank God for them. And what that guy, as he's being cuffed, he tells the people, he goes, look what's happened to America. I just read you Romans 1. Judgment's coming. Be ready. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. What he says is, every prophet that comes up to me in every city that I say I'm on my way to Jerusalem, every prophet comes and says, you're going to be beaten, you're going to be in prison, they're going to cuff you, they're going to read you your rights, all because you're a fanatic Christian. And then Paul says, that's what everybody's saying, but none of these things move me. Verse 24. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God, which we're going to see all over the book of Ephesians, the grace of God. Getting His forgiveness, something we don't deserve. I don't care that they're going to beat me. I don't care they're going to cuff me. God has given me this message. I spent a whole lot of time trying to fight Him and fight His people and kill His people. I'm going to spend the rest of my life undoing that damage. I'm going to preach Jesus till I drop. And I don't care what they do. And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock. These are the pastors. Take heed to yourself as pastors and to the flocks that God has given you, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You better shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Better tell them the truth. Better tell them the whole gospel. Old Testament, New Testament, the Old Covenant, how it breathed in the New Covenant through the Messiah of the Old Covenant that brought in the New Covenant of we can be forgiven by God, Jew and Gentile. You better preach that. Then they all, verse 37, 29 through 36, warns of the false shepherds that are going to come into their midst. 37, then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. And as far as we know, he never did see him again. He was shortly let out of jail. Caesar let him out, and Paul, we don't know exactly what happened to him, except then he got rearrested and beheaded. And he may have gone to Ephesus again, we don't know. He said he would never see them again, but he wrote them the letter to the Ephesians. So the last time they saw him, he's headed to Jerusalem. They know he's going to be persecuted there. They know he's going to be arrested there by the prophets. And then the next thing they hear is he's in Rome and he's writing them the letter. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And they loved Paul. They loved the fact that he brought the message. And we have to realize that he's writing to the pastors of the church at Ephesus. And I don't imagine that when the riot happened in the theater, and you can actually Google Earth Ephesus. You can zoom in with satellite cameras down to the ruins of Ephesus. You can see from space the theater. You can then, they have camera shots from people that have been to the ruins of Ephesus, and they take the camera pictures of the theater, and you can see close up the theater. The theater was full of everybody in the city, upset with the Christians in their midst, who were shutting down the idol trade, the sex god idol trade in the city, the silversmiths that were making the money with the porn. Today it would be like all the porn stars. Nobody wants the DVDs. Nobody wants the VHSs. Nobody wants to get the porn station on cable. Nobody's getting any money. These guys aren't getting the money, the billions of dollars anymore. And it's because those Christians told people to repent because the wrath of God is coming and that they should live in service to Jesus Christ, who says that's all an abomination. And so they're getting shut down. They're upset. They're losing their money. And so they gathered in the theater. We like our lust. We like our pleasure. We like our money. We like to rebel against God. And these Christians need to be run out of town. Well, they ran Paul out. They beat up some others. And I'd imagine as soon as Paul leaves, we don't hear, but Christians continue to be persecuted. They continue to be hated. And there were people that were still preaching Jesus. And so in light of that, Paul is now writing this letter. He's in jail. He's cuffed and, chained to Romans. And he's telling them what they need to think about. And he's going to tell them, I'm going to pray for you that you'll just be filled with the knowledge of God and what he's doing for you. So if you're cuffed, you're in trouble, people hate you, what does God want you to do? He wants you to sit down and think about what God has done for you. And then everything else becomes really small. Becomes non-existent. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, which literally means a sent out one. He knew he was called by God to send out, to go spread this message to the world. Paul, an apostle, a sent out one of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He didn't just make himself an apostle. God made him an apostle, gifted him to be an apostle, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. It's faithful in Christ Jesus that defines you as a saint. I usually come in here, my greeting on Sunday mornings, the worship team that gets here, an hour early to just prepare their hearts to serve you and leading us in worship. Good morning, saints. That's what we are. It's kind of funny, the news this morning, for those that have checked any of the news, May 1st, 2011. You know what the big news is that 1 million people were at the Vatican. Why? Because a man, the current pope, has beatified Pope John Paul. It's a record pace of how long it's been since Pope John Paul II, he died, and so now they are on the road to turn him into a saint. And it's been an elaborate process. In order to be declared a saint, there has to have been people that were healed in your name. There has to be somebody that was healed or some miracle that occurs in your name and all this other stuff. And then you get to the point of you get beatified, which means you can say he's blessed. You now can say the blessed John Paul II of the past. And it's interesting to me because I do know enough about Catholic doctrine that they think that the current pope is a direct descendant of all the real popes that have ever existed, starting with Peter. And that Peter was the first pope of the Catholic Church. And that now Okay, so if Peter was the first pope and he spoke everything that was right from God, then what did Peter say? Peter said in his epistle, he said that the writings of Paul are from God. They're scripture. Right? That's what he says. And so if that's true, then that means when Paul says that I get to be called a saint just by having faith in Jesus Christ, then that means I don't have to go through some process to be called a saint. Isn't that good news? Because otherwise, not many saints around. You got to go through this whole process after you die. I mean, when I die, I want to go be with Jesus. And I don't want to be up with Jesus and have Jesus come and notify me one day, Kevin, you know, notice that, and he knocks on my door in the mansion that he built for me. And he says, Kevin, sorry, you got to go. You got to pack up and go. Why? Because they decided not to make you a saint down there. You didn't qualify by their standards to make you a saint. But Jesus, I thought you made me a saint. Oh, you did believe me. You can stay. See, I believe in Jesus, don't you? I believe in what He's promised to do. He has promised to make me a saint. He has promised to, and you know, by the way, that word saint, hagios, means holy. He has decided to make you holy. People can't make you holy. This church can't make you holy. By you showing up here, if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, you could show up here all the days of your life. You're going to die, and you're not going to be a saint in God's eyes. You'll be banished from His presence forever. But what if I also added everything I owned into the giving plate? Nope, not going to do it. What if somebody decides I'm a saint? They have an election and say, you know, unanimous decision, I was the greatest guy they ever knew. It isn't going to matter. Does everybody understand that? And this is what's so important about this, is because there's hundreds of millions of people that are agreeing with the million people that are at the Vatican that somehow man and a religious system has something to do with whether somebody is a saint in the eyes of God. Isn't that tragic? Because if Paul, if Paul is telling us the truth here, then that means that they're being lied to. And they're being lied to over something that's incredibly important, your eternal soul, and what you're putting your faith and trust in. So, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints. He's saying, all of you believers in Ephesus, I'm talking to you. We have to remember, this letter is talking to people who are believers and are faithful in Jesus Christ. And so, if you're not you can read this mail and say it applies to you if you are also a saint. And grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not a saint, if you're not faithful in Jesus, then there is no grace to you and there is no peace from God the Father, because you can only receive God's grace and therefore His favor and His peace if you have first made peace with His Son Jesus Christ, that you have faith in Him. So again, it's so important. Verse 1 is so important in order for you to receive the promises of the rest of this book. You must have faith in Jesus Christ. Then you receive God's grace. What is God's grace? That He gives you what you don't deserve. He gives you forgiveness. He gives you everlasting life. He gives you a promise of heaven. He makes you pure and clean in His sight. He wipes away all the record of wrong. He takes all sins that you've ever committed and puts them into the sea and, you know, destroys them. They are gone forever. You are looking clean in His sight. That is the grace which brings peace from God, because you're no longer at enmity with God. God has always wanted peace with us, but we in our sins and our trespasses and our arrogance, we fight Him, and so there's no peace. But then when we say, oh, I shouldn't fight you, you're the God who loves me and cares for me, then I put down my weapons of war, but that doesn't change the fact that I've been fighting Him. So His Son stepped in and said, and Father, I'll forgive them. If they have faith and trust in me, I'll forgive them for the war they've made with us. Yep, that's what we'll do. We'll forgive them for the war that they made with us, and then there's peace with God. We come and we hug with God. We can boldly enter His throne of grace. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us acceptable in the Beloved. And that's the beginning to the end of one sentence. And you'll notice this even in the other apostles. As soon as they start talking about all the things that God has done for us, they violate all the laws of English about how long it takes for them to get to a period. He can't stop telling us all the good things God has done for us. Except that I got to put a period in here. Pastor Kevin, 2,000 years from now, won't be able. He'll have to catch another breath, right? He'll run out of air before he tells us all that's happening, and we'll look more carefully at those verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has what? Blessed us. See, God is already blessed. Is Kevin? What? Put your name in there. You're. How do you say that word again? Beatified. You're already that way if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with how many? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And again, once again, my mind can't get around that. And you know what? It won't even try. It won't even come close to getting around it if I don't ever meditate on it. If I don't sit down and just look at the creation and realize the same God that blessed me with every spiritual blessing made every single atom in the universe. He made every single cell of my 60 trillion cell body. He made every single cell of the hummingbird that I saw. Praise God, my first hummingbird of the year that came to the hummingbird theater. And that you guys know I love hummingbirds. And I thank you, Jesus. I got to see a hummingbird. And the amazement that it wasn't until recently with high-speed photography they can figure out how they fly. You made that, you made this, and you blessed me with all this stuff of the creation. You blessed me with relationships with family. You blessed me, blessed me, blessed me, and you've given me every single blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and I think I love you. I think I'm going to serve you. Because there's a lot of corruption here too from the devil Satan and from this fallen world and our sins that have corrupted this world and other people's sins that have further corrupted this world. But see, in heaven, all that's gone. And there's just nothing but blessings that we can't even comprehend there. And it makes the things of the world grow strangely dim. You know, it's blessings. You know, it's like our retirement plan is up there. You call up your retirement counselor and, you know, what's it looking like? How are my stocks and bonds doing? 401ks, all this other stuff. Oh yeah, you're looking pretty good. And then you ask for your spiritual retirement account summary. You know, hey, how's it going up there? And the people that can actually see, the angels, if they could talk to us, they'd say, man, you wouldn't believe it. Your account is chock full with the entire blessings of God Almighty for everybody, for you. Because of Jesus, just as He chose us, this Jesus who chose us to be in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Again, what's verse 1 say? That I have faith in Jesus Christ. If I have faith in Jesus Christ, then Jesus has chosen to hide me in Him and to make me holy and without blame before Him in love. It doesn't say He chose me to go to heaven and chose me to go to hell. It's saying that if I have faith in Him, then I am a saint, and He has chosen to make me holy and blameless. He has decided to make you look like you had never done anything in your life. How many are excited about that? Yeah? Everybody who has ever done anything wrong and sinful that would keep you from heaven and send you to hell should be all thankful that God has chosen to erase the record of wrong of all those who have faith in Him. Because the alternative is separation from God. And having predestined us to adoption as sons of Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. So not only has He chosen to make us look perfect in His sight, holy, without any blame, in Him in love, He's also predestined that we're going to be adopted sons of Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of His will. And again, some people look at it like, oh, that's God predestining us into salvation or into damnation. That's not what it says. It says that He has already predetermined that those who have faith in Him, who are being forgiven and made pure in His sight because of the peace that He gives us through Jesus Christ, are going to be adopted. Everybody who believes in Jesus Christ doesn't have to believe or think or worry about whether or not God runs out of adoption papers when it comes to you. He has already determined everybody who believes in Him gets adopted. And we know how God treats His children, His true children. Some people say, oh, we're all God's children. Nope, not according to Ephesians chapter 1. And I remind you, we're all God's children. Nope, not according to the Bible. What does it say here? I get to be adopted if what? If I'm made holy by Him. What does it take to be made holy and without blame by Him? To, going up to verse 3, to be blessed by Him, to be given every spiritual blessing. Well, what does it take to do that? Go up to verse 1, to have faith in Jesus Christ. Only the people that have faith in Jesus Christ are going to be adopted as children of God. So that's what He's determined to do. And I think that if God is determined to adopt us, that He's going to be able to accomplish that. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us acceptable in the Beloved. So He's promised to do all these things for us. Why? To the praise of His glory. In other words, the reason He is determined to do this is because in a way we can't understand, but we see it in the angels, we see it in the couple verses dealing with this in the New Testament. The angels sing praises to God because of His grace and His love and His mercy towards us. I think they're pretty amazed, actually. You really put them up. You put up with a lot with those people. You saved even Kevin. Praise God. You say, Kevin, praise you, Father. Praise you. For all of eternity, praise you. You saved Kevin. And put your name in there, too. For the glory of His grace towards us, He has chosen to do this. It glorifies His will to be merciful and graceful to us. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is again, reading, let's read the whole thing again, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed, and put your name in there, bless me, bless Kevin, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose Kevin to be in Him before the foundation of the world, that I would be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined me to be an adopted son by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise and glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Is that exciting to you? I hope it's more exciting now and when you go home than it was when you came in, because then something got accomplished in the meeting of the brethren today by the power of God's Word. To just be able to ponder it. And the next time that you feel led by the Spirit to just say, instead of turning on this and doing that, if you're feeling like, man, I'm just losing touch with God, to turn it all off and read Ephesians chapter 1. And to just meditate on what this means. To be a child of God, to be adopted into His family. Another paraphrase, I'll make a paraphrase to kind of put it into our mindset. Because what's happening is it's like we're getting onto a plane. You get onto a plane. I've flown a lot all over the world. You get up to altitude and the pilot says, okay, this is how long it's going to take to get there. The weather there is this and that's happening. And we're on a plane that's bound for glory. And this is our captain telling us through the Apostle Paul of all the benefits of being on his plane. And hello, passengers. This is the captain speaking. Today we are headed to heaven, where I can't even begin to tell you the blessings that await those who travel there. You don't have to worry about what you wear. As you can see, you have all been given garments that are impossible to tarnish and are exactly what the King requires for you to enter His presence. You have also been given the status of being adopted sons of the King, allowing you all the privileges of a son during your long stay. Amen? And really, when we walk through that door, Jesus says, I am the door. I am the door to the sheepfold. I am the one that guards the gate. You come to God, you come through me. You come through me as the way, the truth, the life. No one gets to the Father except by Him. And when we came down that, ramp onto the plane, headed to heaven, leave all your stuff here. What do you mean? That's to leave it all. You're going to be given all your clothes. You're going to be given your clothes of righteousness. You can't come with any righteousness of your own. Well, when do I come back? You're never coming back. Well, the people out there said, if I get on a plane, I'm just going to go someplace and I'm going to die. You got to have faith to get on the plane. Once you get faith to get on the plane, you get given the Holy Spirit, you get given the joy, and you get to sit there and realize, wow, I made the right choice, because everybody out there was saying, don't go down this concourse. They were telling me about how their plane is a 747 and everybody gets to go. And it's party time, and they're going to go out, and they're going to have casinos, and they're going to have partying, and they have all this other stuff. And why would you get on that plane? No one's going on that plane. Look, it's a little 737 or something. Why are you going there? Because I've been to parties. I've been to casinos. It just doesn't seem right. And these people are promising everlasting life with God. But you do. You lay it all down. You come by faith, believing in Him. You'll be greeted by angels who will be forever praising the King for having allowed you to come to heaven, all because of His love for you and the fact that you believed in His Son Jesus. By the way, there'll be no air marshals, because only those who have a love for the King's Son have been allowed on this flight. There's nobody to worry about. No crime, no pain, no anything anymore. Only the people that love God are on this flight. We don't need an air marshal. And by the way, you might also notice there's no coach. It's all first class. And you also might notice you didn't have to pay for anything except by taking off all that's you, dying to you, to walk across. The price was paid for your ticket. And there is no round trip. Praise God. And you won't want to. When you get there, you're not going to be thinking, oh, I wish I could have partied one more day. You're going to be just rejoicing in the fact that you've had everlasting life with Jesus. What a blessing, amen? And it goes on from there for, again, a couple chapters, and, emphasizing that it's not by works that we get there. It's all by what God has done. We're living at a time where the light of that gospel, the light of those promises, the light of even thinking about the great things that Jesus has done to save us is being blocked out by enemy tactics of trying to keep that light from shining into our hearts, to enter our ears so that we can ponder them in our hearts and in our minds. The world is trying to stifle the joy. And it's the joy of knowing what God has done for us that gives us a desire to serve Him, to give us a desire to walk with Him. And so if you feel a lack of joy, a lack of service, a lack of whatever, then again, I pray that in the ensuing weeks here, as we go to the book to the Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, that you would truly just curl up on a chair and put your name in there, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and realize that in a short period of time, no matter if you die 80, 90 years old or whatever, in a short period of time, you're going to heaven. And the things of this earth are just nothing compared to that. It's a big mirage we're living here. And it's sapping the joys of God's people in these last days. And I pray that this study will help encourage you to get some of that joy back. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You for Your promises, Lord, and we especially thank You that throughout all of Scripture You've kept Your promises to Your own hurt. And Lord, we know that You'll keep Your promises to us, that we truly have adoption papers signed, sealed, and delivered by the shed blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ. That those who believe in You have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the registration book for heaven. That the angels are already rejoicing over the salvation of a single soul, how much more the millions that have come to You since Jesus came to set us free. And God, we know that soon we're going to be joining those angels and singing praises and glory to your name for all of eternity. For the great things you've done in defeating Satan and his grip over us, and the power of sin and the power of the darkness and the death that surrounds us and even surrounds so many in this world. We thank you that you've made a way for us to be rescued. We pray that you would empower us, God, by your Spirit, to help others to also be rescued until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Above all power, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're crucified, laid behind the stone. You lived, you died, rejected alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all. Above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind the stone, you lived, you died, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all. Laid behind the stone, you lived, you died, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all.
Thank you, Lord Jesus, so much for your mercy and thinking about us, Lord, when you were on that cross, Lord, that you died for our sins, our wickedness, Lord. We just thank you so much. We have so much to be thankful for, and we just don't ever thank you enough. We just love you, Lord, and we just ask you to be with each person in here as they depart for the day, Lord. We just love you so much. In your precious name, amen.